Well, this is a good lesson today in the sense of everyone in this class, except for the 21-year-old, should really relate to wisdom. And the 21-year-old probably has wisdom. But the title of the lesson is The Humility of Heavenly Wisdom. Now, Leroy made a good point just before I was talking to him. He said, what's the difference between wisdom and knowledge?
180 degrees.
180 degrees, huh? You're going to go share your wisdom with your grandchildren, Ross?
I hope I can share something.
I hope you can share something, huh? Share dinner. And sometimes there's just wisdom in just sharing dinner, isn't there?
Yes.
Just simply being with. But I was fascinated in this, the title. Haven't all of you at times wanted to share something with younger people, children, grandchildren, nephews, nieces? How does that work out? You're shaking heads. Why? It doesn't work.
They don't listen.
And we have all this wisdom. That is the greatest wisdom. You know what? I think, going back to what Leroy was showing me there. Oh, go ahead. No, go ahead. I'll let you talk.
Yeah. Oh, 8 years ago, right about now, I was trying to decide what to give my grandchildren for Christmas. And I kept thinking, what do I really want to give them? And I thought, really, what I want to give them is some wisdom. And I made these little booklets for each one of them for Christmas. And it was one of the most important things that I felt in preparing for Christmas that year. And also, two or three years later, one of my granddaughters was moving, and she wanted to make sure she brought the books with her when she moved.
She wanted to share wisdom. She made this booklet. What do you think happened with those booklets? Who really cares? What happened to her? What?
She gained.
And I think that's an important part of wisdom, is the recognition of we're gaining. And we accrue as much in the quote, sharing of wisdom, as much as those. So let's go back to the point between knowledge and wisdom. Someone tell me how you see the difference. Go ahead.
Knowledge is what you know. Wisdom is what you do with the knowledge.
Okay. Go ahead. So it's what you do with the knowledge. Okay. Go ahead.
Sometimes I think that means not doing anything with the knowledge. Just
absolutely. Absolutely.
One of our favorite quotes that we share is, wisdom is the art of knowing what to overlook.
What? That is true.
So right.
Absolutely.
And that's the hardest thing. That's the long time coming.
That is a difficult thing to do because there's such an urgency. And you know, that's one of the things we have to realize. Oh, got several hands here. Go ahead.
I think knowledge is a sense of, you know, it's an intellectual experience, and wisdom, I think, has an internal quality. I think there's wisdom that reaches above what you know, externally. And I think that's maybe, you know, a different way I look at it. When I think of wisdom, I almost think of something that's not of human nature.
Okay. Go ahead. I saw another hand.
I had a question. How do you gain wisdom?
Oh, the eternal question. How do we gain it? Sometimes I wish it would just be poured into me, huh?
Yeah.
Well, go to First Proverbs, the first chapter 1 and the first 4 verses. There's a great... Leroy was just showing me. I'm serious. There was talks about wisdom, gain wisdom. We're not going to go into that, but that's an interesting thing. How do we gain wisdom? You know, one of the most... Go ahead. I love this.
It's a gift from God.
Okay.
The first time in my life that I ever realized that I was saying or doing something that was wise was when my daughters were in college, and they were always calling home, and they were always, there's always this turmoil. What do I do about this? What do I do about that? What can I be talking on the phone? Just spouting all this stuff off and giving all this advice and everything, and what was coming out of my mouth was not coming from me. Mm-hmm. That was a wisdom that God was giving me.
Okay.
And I realized it at the moment and at the time, not later.
And that
wisdom... That really was important for me in later life.
It was. That wisdom, almost as it came out of you...
It wasn't from me.
Yeah. As it was coming through you, something happened to you in that process. Mm-hmm. Like I said, we don't know what happened to those booklets. We don't know what happened to your daughters and what they heard. But something happened to you. And that's an interesting point is, in wisdom, something happens to the person who, quote, is wise. You know, I guess one of the most interesting things from a psychological standpoint is to look at what happens to us when we want to give wisdom. There's so much emotion sometimes in it. And if we don't understand maybe what motivation is, maybe we're going to lose our audience. Because we're so earnest and like, sure, our children or somebody, I mean, I usually use younger people, but somebody else makes a different direction because of our own experience.
You can't give wisdom.
You can't. You can't. That's exactly right. But we try at times out of our own sense of wanting to make sure that we somehow feel our children or younger people, I keep referring to, will maybe have a different experience. My daughter is working in a residency in Brooklyn in emergency room medicine. I love to hear her talk about what's happening at the hospital because, you know, now when she talks, it's not knowledge. It's wisdom. Oh, we had to do this and we did this. She's had the knowledge from passing, going through medical school. But now you hear her alive, reality, living experience of taking that knowledge and how to do that with this, and you know, it's rewarding because you see it's coming integrated. And here with James, we're going to be looking at some things when he talks about wisdom. In James chapter 3, I believe. James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behaviors his deed in the gentleness of wisdom. I like that. Let him show in his good behavior. Now, what is good behavior? So we talk about good behavior with a little kid. Oh, now you're going to be on your good best behavior when you're at grandma's this weekend. Or you're going to be a good behavior when you go to school. No, that's not what it is. It's not some external. It's the good behavior is the recognition of just what Leroy said. I can't give it to him. I can just be here with him. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be so arrogant and so lie against the truth. That's quite a statement. Bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. This wisdom, interesting it's even called wisdom, this wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceful, gentle, reasonable, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now, what does that sound like? The fruits of the Spirit. you know, the wisdom from above is pure, peaceable, gentle, reasonable. I like that, reasonable. Full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. Then it goes on, chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You think of that, about that in a family? When you get in a conflict, what's the source of the conflict? I was in my office with a couple yesterday, and they were talking about their week. And this man decided to study for an LSAT exam. And the wife who took the LSAT and has had always had dreams about being a lawyer got really excited. She peeked over his shoulder and looked at over it. He got really mad. What are you doing? I can't do this with you peeking over my shoulder. And I thought, what's the source of the conflict? And this woman felt hurt and like, well, I'm, you know, and then talked about several other. But, you know, it's just fascinating. The woman's experience was, oh, I'm so excited. I want to see what he's doing and I want to be with him. His experience is he's always been very external. Everything's been for everybody else. So for him, right now, it's, I want to make sure that I get inward and just really do this for me and not try to do it for pleasing others. So you could see their conflict was coming from their own frame of reference, but they never did understand what the other person's experience was. They never did realize, I wonder why she's so curious about this. Or wonder why he reacted that way. It became just kind of grinding, and that was one of the points she used to talk about their rough week. Come on in. So what's the source of the conflict? Is not the source your pleasure that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot attain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. Now, this sounds really interesting. You think about all this punitive, this kind of punitive, but just stay with it and listen. So that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he made to dwell in us. But he gives us a greater grace. Therefore, he says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, and you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, those verses earlier we could have maybe heard years ago, okay, we're not, not be, you know, don't become part of the world. Well, I think what James is really saying here is realizing Jesus really wants us to recognize that we are so locked into this world at times that there's so little of us that he can do anything with. You know, you think about it, be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. You know, this reminded me of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, you think about what that Sermon on the Mount, how that turned the Jewish world upside down. And what it really did is it really showed us that we are asking for too little. Think of it. Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Once again, until you can really mourn, you cannot be comforted. Until you can really feel the sadness. Feel the loss. Feel the sense of desperation. You can't be comforted. And I think that's exactly what James is saying there. Until we recognize the situation we're in and our need for God, there's nothing He can do. In this book, Philip Yancey wrote some of the opposites, the great reversal. J.P. Phillips rendered the Beatitudes apply in the kingdom of this world. Happy are the pushers, for they get on in the world. Happy are the hard-boiled, for they never let life hurt them. Now think of that. Think of that. If that's what we want to do, is never feel affected by the world, be hard-boiled. Get ourselves really locked down. Don't let ourselves feel anything. Get ourselves really kind of stoic. For they will never let life hurt them. Do you see how it's the contrast in these Beatitudes when you really think about it? Here Jesus is telling them, oh, you're asking for so little. There's so much. And you're just wanting to focus on not letting life ever hurt you. Instead of, wow, here's what happens if you're mourned. You're feeling the sense of mourning already, Rick, as you talked about your friends. That sense of loss. That's when we can be comforted. That's when we can be really a part of and feel the tragedy of the humanity in this world. I mentioned that family that was driving Louisiana. You know, I just impacted me. I have a house in Fort Worth that I had hoped to sell, but it's not sold. And I have a renter in there, and he's from Sudan. And I went by there on Thursday, and he started showing me videos of things that are happening in Sudan. And it's just the inhumanity. Oh, it just, I just couldn't keep watching it after a few minutes, because it's like, it's just overwhelming. And if we want to be happy in this world, we have to get hard-boiled. I like that, hard-boiled, for they would never let life hurt them. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are those who complain, for they get their own way in the end. So if you want to get your own way, complain, push, be hard-boiled. It's kind of funny, isn't it? Why would we ever want that? But at times I know I wanted that. That's the way I functioned. But you can see how what Jesus is saying is so... it's like, oh guys, you're just looking so narrow here. You just locked into this little moment. You're just kind of locked in it. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Happy are the blasé, for they never worry over their sins. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Last Thanksgiving, I was dealing with some issues with the verticillitis, which is a really painful experience where it's just a pain in the gut. I can tell you that. I'm sure Dr. Laws could give us a better description, but I can tell you it was a pain in the gut. Well, Thanksgiving is right around Thanksgiving. You know, I ate the less I've ever eaten at Thanksgiving and felt the most satisfied. It was amazing. But sometimes we just have to really recognize that many times we're just never satisfied. It's always more. Always more. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You think about that. I told you about my little story this morning with the water bottle. I want to go back and tell that man, you can't realize what merciful moment I had with you. I'll share it, Kevin, with you. Coming here this morning, I was here a few minutes early, and my throat was dry. I got to stop in and get a water bottle. So I walked to this little corner store and walked in. And suddenly, while I was getting my water bottle, I remembered something kind of a funny. I remembered that I hadn't brought my checkbook so I could give the pastors their donation. You know? And that's really what I remember. No, I didn't. And I was so frustrated. Oh, I meant to bring my checkbook because I tried to do it online and I couldn't do it because there's no place to fill in for other. So I walked right out of the store with my water bottle. And then this man come out and I said, what does he want? He said, sir, can I help you? I just started laughing. I really, I hadn't paid for my water. I walked in and he said, well, I figured you must have a lot on your mind. That man was merciful. He was merciful by saying that instead of, what are you walking out here for? He said, I figured you had a lot on your mind. I did. I did. I couldn't give him enough money for that bottle of water. And I think about that in my own life. How do we show mercy? Here, let's look at the opposite of that. Happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. What a contrast. Here we've got, happy are the slave drivers, for they get results. This is what Jesus was trying to create, his realization. You guys are so limited and narrow. If you just want results, you're going to get them. But look at what you're missing out on the whole. You're missing the whole thing. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. There you go. Happy are the knowledgeable men of the world, for they know their way around. Doesn't talk about anything about seeing God. They just know their way around the world. Do you just get a picture of how Jesus was trying to say to us, if this is your focus, this is the result you're going to get. But if you really want to see God, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Well, we all know that pure of heart is from relationship, the Holy Spirit, through relationship with God. So what they're really saying is, when you're pure in heart, you really allow yourself the ability to be submissive to God. You know, there's a text that says, many profess the Lord with their lips while their hearts are miles away. And I think that's the thing is, how do we understand that? If this is really, we do trust in God, then what is it that we really have to fear? Oh, sure, there's things we don't like, the things we're upset by. But really, in the big scheme, what is there? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Happy are the troublemakers, for they make people take notice of them. Blessed are those who've been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, we're talking about James and what he was talking about with the wisdom. So when we read about this, read this again in light of what Jesus said. And it's interesting to think about, remember what Rob talked about the first week, and we talked about James. James, the brother of Jesus. That's what Rob said, that most scholars believe, but there's a controversy about that. But if you really think about this, being the brother of Jesus, you can imagine what it was like for him, because according to what we understand, the brothers of Jesus weren't that all very responsive to him. They were like brothers. You think you're special? What makes you so special? Who do you think you are? Son of God? I mean, you can imagine saying that. James? You can imagine the funny things that occurred. And now James, in his earnestness, is saying some really profound things. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Just very simple, direct. And you can imagine, while James is writing this down, his own experience. So we talked about some of you that have shared things with people. Something happens to you when you're telling people something. I mean, that session yesterday stimulated me to think about how often do I get caught in my own frame of reference and not think about what Carol, my wife's thinking, or what's going on with her, or anybody else. And here, this was just a simple little thing. But each of them were so locked into their own reality, and it created this quarrelsome experience instead of understanding, wow, what does it mean to her to look over that test? Why is he reacting that way? Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. So let yourself be miserable. Let yourself... Why, in a state of misery, we recognize our need for God. You know, it said, blessed are the poor in spirit. It's a fascinating thing, but sometimes the poorest people give the most. Who are the people that came to see Jesus? The lepers, the prostitutes, the tax collectors, the people that were outcast of society. And they came to Jesus because they knew he had something to really quench their thirst. The woman at the well. Draw from this water, you'll never drink, need to thirst again. See, I guess that's to me what James is talking about. The wisdom is really about knowing how to understand the condition we're in. And then the recognition to draw near to God. What are your thoughts? I get up here and I don't want to preach. It's not a preaching time. Go ahead.
The wisdom, the most, God said, standard before and after him like Solomon in this world, what he was asking from the God, wisdom. And then we know that God was so merciful, what he gave him, the riches and money and famous and everything, because he asked the right thing from the God. Right thing. So also when we pray, you know, how we pray to God. I usually in the morning, we have a quarterly, I can't say, we have every morning one verse to read from the Bible every day, you know. And I read, and then I go on my knees and say, God, give me the wisdom what I do to do right, you know, so the, you know, people they are working, they have in my work, and I ask for Holy Spirit, because there's over there, the Jesus was asking for Holy Spirit, how much we need to ask for Holy Spirit. We are not Jesus, we are just working, you know, people. So I ask for Holy Spirit to be with me this day, and we need to ask, we need to say, God, give us. He knows our thing, but the angels, the other believers, they don't know if he don't say it. They cannot read our mind. Only God can read our mind. Absolutely. So we need to God give us. So they say, see the Peter of John. See, he's asking. He's my son. He wants to be. And so we need to ask. We need to do it. Because for God's sake, for our sake.
Absolutely.
So you need to ask for wisdom. You need to ask. Give us God to wisdom.
Absolutely. And you made a great point. Think of how Jesus talked about his need to connect with his Father, to be in prayer with his Father. So in that way, being like Jesus is something each one of us can have. And you think about those final days and those the things he went through. And yet he knew where to put his trust in. not my will, but thy will. And you know what? I was sitting there thinking last night about if I were to write something for my daughters and give them wisdom, or can't give it, but if you share wisdom, the biggest thing I would be is to have them the wisdom to recognize God and God's love. To me, there's no other greater wisdom. You know, I remember growing up in the Adventist church, and it was a big thing to hear the adults when I was a teenager talk about, well, at least he's still in the church. Or, oh, my son's not in the church anymore. I'm really concerned. Or, you're laughing. Why are you laughing? You remember those feelings, don't you? Oh, but there was that sense of if we just could keep him in the church. And once again, I think that was, I understand the intent, but you really think about it. I don't want my daughters to stay in the church. I want them to know God. And wherever they find that, however they find it, I don't care. Ernie's favorite story about the good father. Where's the real tragedy in that story?
The older brother
who lived with the king and didn't recognize it. There's the tragedy. The younger brother went out and did all these destructive things, but came to the conclusion that each one of us had, I'm better off back with my father. I'd better off as a servant of my father than to be out here in this pig pen. And he returned. So I guess to me, that story, just why it's so powerful to me, is because I'd rather my daughters do whatever they need to in life so they come to the conclusion and recognize that God is the answer. Because that is wisdom. You know? Who else? Someone else want to say something? I always try to not get going up here. And go ahead.
Was a great storyteller.
Oh, was he?
Passed away a few years ago, and one of my greatest regrets is that I didn't really get all of his stories written down.
Oh, yes.
He would tell stories about a world that I didn't know. Sheep Ranch in Montana, that kind of thing. And he didn't preach a lot, but there have been times that I've thought back at those stories and realized that he was imparting wisdom in a way that as a teenager or as a young man, I wouldn't have accepted had he preached it to me. But the stories were feeding values.
Oh, absolutely.
And I think that sometimes we feel like we have to impart wisdom to our children by telling them what to do under certain circumstances. But to think about how Jesus imparted wisdom with his parables, and he didn't always explain them, but the meaning became clear ultimately.
Absolutely. The meaning became clearer as each person started recognizing their own situation. And your life, as you've lived and you've gotten older and you've had experiences, you say, oh, that reminds me of this. That's a great illustration of wisdom, is because our own conclusions are always more powerful than what somebody tells us. This 21-year-old man over here, his conclusions are more important right now than what his parents tell him. Because his own conclusions are going to be what he operates on. His own recognition, his own life experience is going to be based upon his decisions. Now, they're going to be affected by his parents' statements and things. And you know, that's kind of a scary thing. At times I hear my older daughter tell me things. Well, Dad, you told me. Wow, did I say it that way? She's a dramatic girl in general, but she said, well, you never pour water down the side where the disposal is because it's plastic, it's rubber down there, and hot water. You never pour hot water down there, you know, boiling water. And she says it so passionately, and I think, whew, I don't remember saying it that way. But once again, it's how she heard it. I remember telling her, yeah, we don't want to pour the boiling water down this side because that could ruin it. But, you know, and these truisms to her become law almost. And that's the danger at times of telling and trying to, quote, give wisdom if they're not in a relationship. The sermon today by Kevin was really touched on that. If you don't have a relationship with God, the Ten Commandments are nothing to you. They're just something to beat yourself up. If it doesn't point you to God. And I think that's an important thing. To me, that's the real thing about wisdom is it's the relationship. I do very little talking to my daughters about certain things anymore. You know, 30-year-old and 28-year-old, both on their own, both creating their own world. I just try to listen. And the other day, on Thursday, my daughter in Brooklyn was saying, "Do you guys ever worry about me and Brendel in Wichita?" My wife and I both, "Oh, yes, tell you not how we worry about you there, you know. Told you about my experience in the subway, you know, when I was there with her and that confrontation with that man." And then she said, "It must really be hard to be a parent." I just about fell on the floor, you know. But to me, it was just that recognition that she, and I don't really talk a lot about, "Oh, I worry about you in the city. I worry about, you know, blah, blah, blah." I just try to let them know I care for them and I love them. But for her to say that and was to ask us that, and that instantaneous response of my wife and I, "Yes, we worry about you all the time." And, you know. But once again, imagine what our Heavenly Father, imagine His experience. Go ahead.
To the Bible story, to the parable, to the wisdom that's in the Bible. But as a young person, there's a tendency, you know, it doesn't mean as much, but we just don't catch it. But later in life, those stories and those parables and those experiences, as we experience what actually is going on out there, we come around and say, "You know, that's pretty good. After all."
Absolutely.
For him to get the picture. But unfortunately, you know, time and experience helps us to develop that reception.
It really does. And you know, as for me and my determination as I get older, is to know how to accept the changes there are so that I can be relevant to a younger generation. And that's a real challenging thing to do because, you know, there's a lot of changes in this world. But if we don't know how to adjust and make those adjustments and changes, a lot of our ability to be helpful to others are going to be so limited. Because we put ourselves afar and we start being critical of them. And you're right. I think the stories have more meaning the more life experience. And that's the exciting part about being 21. I don't mean to keep referring to you, but it's an exciting thing. There's so many things coming forward, and yet I wouldn't want to go back to be 21 forever right now. You would, huh? And you know what part of it is? Because I value the life experiences that have led me to where I am. And I'm not saying I wouldn't be led that way again. I don't know. But I guess what I'm saying is, it's a matter of recognizing that it's a valuable thing to recognize how we have created understandings that are so much more powerful in my life today. I mean, to understand God. Go ahead. I think there's an element of that,
but
true.
If our wisdom comes from our life experience, then basically all we're doing is learning what works and what doesn't work. And that's knowledge, that's not wisdom.
Well, I think someone said earlier, wisdom is from God. You said that. So I think there's an element of the fact that when we really touch into the wisdom, it can come from many sources. And it comes from all kinds of things. And so I guess when I think, read this from James, the most powerful thing that I come back to a conclusion is humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. That had happened any time. Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together on this Sabbath day to celebrate life and to enjoy ourselves in communion with each other. As we study about wisdom, we know You are the source and true understanding of wisdom. May each one of us in our own life experience the freedom and enjoyment of living and the wisdom to understand how much You love us and what You do for us every day. May each one of us have a blessed Sabbath day in Your holy name. Amen.